to just sit back and be challenged from the Word of God in just a few moments. If you weren't in Sunday school, one of the things that struck me as we were singing is that we're in the middle of, Dan doesn't know this, we're in the middle of the book of Judges. I'm preaching through Judges. And you were taught, and I was just thinking about the fact that some of the things you described, like that's the book of Judges, all the things that are going on in the culture around you. And then we just sang about God's grace, God's mercy, and the hope that's there. And that's where we're at. We have that hope, and we want to take it to our community and those who need it. So, Mike, when I step down, go ahead and start the video. But we're going to have a video, and then Dan's going to come up and open the Word of God for us.
It seems like everything is fake these days. Fake news, fake friends, fake leaders, fake faith. It's hard to find anything that's real anymore, but then again, maybe not. Reality's right in front of us. I mean, addictions are real. Drugs are destroying lives. Politics are a circus. Debt is rising. Churches are dying. People feel alone. This nation is looking for hope more than ever before. And whether they know it or not, they're looking for Jesus because Jesus is the real deal. He was the most authentic, down-to-earth, all-cards-on-the-table man who ever walked on this planet. But he wasn't just a man, he was God. God with us, totally with us, completely authentic, genuine, and real, honest in everything he did and everything he said. And you know what? I want to be more like Jesus. I want people to follow Jesus. I want them to make him the Lord and leader of their lives, and I want to represent Jesus well. In 2013, I led an amazing team that launched a church where the only rule is no perfect people allowed. And that's because Jesus was perfect for us. It's all about a personal relationship with him. We're not selling religious goods and services. America doesn't need more religious goods and services. They need the real deal. See, they need believers who are willing to lovingly leave their comfort zones just like Jesus. They need churches where you come as you are, but you don't stay as you are. They need leaders who are passionate about taking people from lost to leading. And they need to see that Jesus changes lives today, right here, right now, starting with us, starting with me. But I can't do this alone. And you can't do this alone. It's going to take teamwork to make this reality. So, whether it's coaching, training, or speaking, here's what I can bring to the team. First, this is what I live for. God keeps giving me opportunities to empower leaders, mobilize the church, and point people to Jesus. Second, I try to communicate with an all cards on the table attitude. I've connected with thousands of people all over this nation, and God keeps calling me to connect with more. And third, I stay on the front lines of ministry, and this is where God gives me what I need to coach, train, and speak effectively. God's taught me a lot in life. He's taken me to places I never thought I could go. He's helped me through sufferings I never thought I could endure. He's been patient with all my doubts, brought dreams to reality, and he's given me more than I ever deserved. Jesus is the real deal, so let's do this together.
Good morning, People's Baptist. It is an honor to be with you this morning. We had a great time in Sunday school, or I should say, I had a great time in Sunday school. But man, it is great to be with you. My wife and son are back in Wilkes-Barre. We are expecting our second child in 3 weeks. And our first child, Landon, is 4 years old, and he has just made it through his third open heart surgery. Praise God, he's doing well. And we're also in the middle of launching a new church network that will empower pastors to lead and launch healthy churches across Northeast America. So it's been a busy year, but it's good to be with you this morning. I want to show you a classic 1990s photograph. How many of you remember these awesome Olin Mills pictorial directory photos from the 90s? Not as many as I thought, but you guys know these, right? You've seen these. Okay, good, good, yeah. So there's my dad. He's been a pastor for over 30 years. He pastored for quite a while in the great state, the promised land of Ohio. Go Buckeyes. Then moved to Michigan. He's been in Michigan, Kalamazoo, Michigan, pastoring for 13 years. My lovely mother, my sister Cynthia, and then there's that guy. Looking super fly in a tie, and I have no idea what's going on with that hair. But growing up as a pastor's kid was both a very difficult thing and a great thing at the same time. My parents are two of my spiritual heroes, and they raised us God's way. I'm so thankful for the spiritual heritage that they have passed on to me and my sister. I love my parents so much, but you know, being a pastor's kid meant that I saw some of the ugliest sides of church that you could possibly imagine. I could tell stories that would make soap operas look tame, believe me. Now, I'm not going to go into all that right now, but I actually grew up hating the local church. I went to Bible college, and literally, if you were to ask me in 2006, as a freshman in college, Dan, what do you think of the local church? I would have looked you straight in the eye and said, it's a joke. Because of all the ugly stuff that I saw in the church that I grew up in. And so I came to Bible college, and I really thought that the answer and the hope for the world would be outside the local church, but God changed my heart, and he changed my heart two ways. First of all, I dove into God's word like I had never done before, and especially when I got to Acts, and I started seeing God's vision for his church, because the church ultimately belongs to him and not human leaders. I was like, man, that's different, and he started to change my heart that way, and then I got plugged into a very healthy local church where I saw lives being changed all the time. I saw people going from darkness to light, people going from lost to leading over and over and over again, and I just started to say, man, if that's what church is about, I want to be a part of that. And then believe it or not, God called me to be a church planter, and I moved down to Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania with a team, and we were able to launch Restored Church, and we have seen 121 people go public with their faith in baptism. We consistently have a lot of people far from God coming. It's amazing what God has done, but you know, it's funny, even though we planted Restored 6 years ago, now Restored Church is just like every other church. Can you believe it? We've got all the same problems as every other established church because it's no longer a church plant. It's this established ministry that's got all the same problems. And one of the questions that we keep wrestling with is, how can we be a healthy church? How can we be the healthiest church that God wants us to be in the next 10, 20, 30, 50 years, however long God wants the church to continue here on earth? And so we keep wrestling with that question, and I hope you guys keep wrestling with that question, because I think every church, especially in this corner of the nation, needs to grapple with that struggle. What does it look like to be the healthiest church that we could possibly be? Now, if you've tried to pursue health in any area of life, you know that the first step is awareness, right? The first step in getting healthy is becoming aware, and so that's what we're going to work on this morning. This morning, we're going to become aware of seven obstacles to becoming the healthy church that God wants us to be. So you guys want to go on that journey with me? Sound good? Cool. We're going to go through Ephesians and Acts. I heard a no. All right, I got that. Yeah. Acts and Ephesians. We're going to go, and we're going to look at God's word. We're going to look at seven obstacles to being the healthy church that God wants us to be. Let me pray, and then we'll get into it. God, thank you so much for the gift that is the church. Thank you that we get to be a part of your family, a part of this team that you have created. And I just pray, God, that you would help us to have ears to hear, hearts that are willing to receive what you have for us today. And I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Obstacle number one. We are educated far beyond our obedience. When we look at the start of the early church, notice this with me. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when they, the religious leaders of the day, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they had very expensive seminary degrees. Is that what it says? Realized that they had it all together and they had everything figured out. Is that what it says? No. When they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. But notice this next line. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's really the start of being the healthy church that God wants us to be right there. Each and every one of us coming to God and saying, I want to develop this personal relationship with you that's so real and so vibrant. I want you to be the Lord and leader of my life each and every day. And it's not just for professionals. It's not just for pastors or vocational missionaries. It's for every single believer. Because you notice the religious leaders took note. They're like, these guys, these are ordinary men. And aren't every single one of us in that category? We are all people who come into God's family, not because we have things all figured out or because we are something special in and of ourselves, but because we have accepted and received this amazing grace and mercy that's offered to every single person on the planet. And so that's really the starting point. The starting point is, okay, I want to cultivate this real relationship with God, but in cultivating that relationship, unfortunately, a lot of us, we have settled for a whole lot of information with very little transformation. And if we're honest, for a lot of us, we know a whole lot that we rarely live out. And you know, for some of us, we're very theologically fat and happy. We may know a lot of facts about the Bible. We may have heard hundreds and hundreds of sermons, and we can quote verses, and we can say all the right things. But when we look at our lives, Monday through Saturday, it doesn't really line up with what we know in our heads. So I think the first obstacle is we've been educated far beyond our obedience. The second obstacle is that somewhere along the line, evangelism became extra credit. Have you noticed this? Yeah, I've noticed, I've traveled around a lot and I've been to a lot of different churches. I've talked with a lot of different believers, and for some reason, this concept or this idea that sharing Jesus with people who are far from God, it's only for some Christians, but not for all Christians. But when I look at the scriptures, here's what I see. First of all, God gave the leaders in the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to do what? To do the work for everyone else? No, to train or equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. You know, for a lot of us, we've kind of relegated evangelism, the process of sharing the good news of Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection. We have relegated that to professionals. That was never God's plan. God's plan for his church was never that paid religious professionals would do the work for everyone else. And for some of you, you might say, okay, Dan, that's all fine and good, but I don't have the gift. Can I just tell you, for me, I travel around and I do evangelism trainings, and I always start out with this. I don't have the gift of evangelism. I really don't. I have a gregarious personality, never met a stranger, I love hanging out with people, I'm extroverted. I don't have the gift of evangelism. Here's what that means. It's true that God has given some believers the gift of evangelism, but don't confuse a spiritual gift given to some with an assignment given to all. A spiritual gift is usually just a special empowerment, an unusual effectiveness, and an assignment given to all believers. Guys, I don't have that gift. And if you're like me, you might look and say, okay, well, then why do evangelism? Well, J.D. Greer answers this really well. He says, those believers who have the gifts of service, generosity, and faith, well, they're not the only ones who serve, share their stuff, or believe God's promises. You don't get to wake up in the morning and be like, well, I'm not going to believe God's promises today because I don't have the gift of faith. It doesn't work like that. And in the same way, God gives some Christians an extraordinary effectiveness in those things. But serving, being generous, and showing faith, guess what? They are the responsibility, even beyond that, the privilege of all believers. And the same is true of evangelism. You know, there's a man from church history named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I'm sure you guys have never heard of him before, but one thing you got to know about Charles Haddon Spurgeon is he really had a hard time telling it like it is. You know, like he really struggled just speaking his mind and telling what he really thought. Let me show you. I'll give you an example here. If Jesus is precious to you, you won't be able to keep the good news to yourself. Every Christian here is either a missionary or an imposter. He really had a hard time telling it, like, you know, just speaking his mind, didn't he? He really had it. Here's another one. The fact is, brothers and sisters, we must have conversion work here. We cannot go on as some churches do without converts. We cannot, we must not, we will not, we dare not. Souls must be converted here. And if there be not many born to Christ, then I pray that the Lord would grant to me that I'd sleep in the tomb and be heard no more. Better indeed for us to die than to live if souls be not saved. And if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. And if hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. I think that's God's heartbeat. I think that lines up with everything that I read about in the life and ministry of Jesus, who, as we know from Colossians chapter 1, is the image of the invisible God. If we want to know who God is, who do we look? We look to Jesus. And this lines up with that heartbeat. I hope as I was reading that quote that some friends, some family, some neighbors, some coworkers are coming to your mind. Man, I've got to reach out and build a meaningful relationship with someone in my life who doesn't have the same hope that I have. Let me just, before we go on to the third one, let me just say this. Guys, in Sunday school, we were talking a little bit about, you know, different kinds of churches. And I've heard this as I've traveled around. You know, some people will think of it in terms of, well, you know, here's a very evangelistic church, but over here, you know, we're a very discipleship-focused church, right? And so, like, there's this dichotomy that we've created that there's evangelistic churches and then there's discipleship churches. And I truly believe that's a false dichotomy. I don't think God ever intended it to be that way. I really think evangelism and discipleship are the same process, and let me explain this to you as clearly as I can. If you believe that you are involved in a process that you call discipleship, but yet your heart grows colder and colder to people who are far from Jesus, I have some news for you this morning. You are in the wrong process. Because discipleship is becoming more like who? Who did Jesus come for? For people who are far from him. And this false dichotomy is a real problem, people, because if we truly say that we follow Jesus and we're growing closer to him, how on earth can our hearts get colder and colder to people who are far from him? How can that happen? I think it's because we've settled for the wrong process. I think we've redefined what discipleship is. It's not just information and facts about this book, as amazing as this book is. The Bible is not God. The Bible is God's communication, and it calls us to action. God's word changes lives, starting with me, starting with us. And that change should not, cannot be kept to ourselves. Let's keep going. Number three, we don't expect God to surprise us anymore. You know, part of the reason we struggle with this, and I'm in the same boat just like everyone, is because stories from the Bible have become past memories and not present possibilities. We will read this incredible gift that we have of God's word, of his faithfulness in the past, and these incredible things that he did, and we'll say, wow, that's so great that happened 2,000 years ago. Like, that's so great for Paul and Peter and John, you know, all those guys. That's so great. But can that really happen in my workplace? Can that really happen with my family? I mean, dude, you've never met my boss. Guys, Jesus is the great I am. He's not the great I was. This is my favorite name for God. He's the I am. That means he is the ultimate intrinsic, All value and worth come from him, and he always is. That's incredible. And so when we read verses like this, so in Acts 19:10, we hear a little bit about this planting of the church in Ephesus. We were just reading from Paul's letter to Ephesus, and here's a little, it's kind of tucked in here. This continued for 2 years. What continued? The planting of the church in Ephesus, so that all the residents of Asia heard the gospel, both Jews and Greeks. So last time I checked, that's a whole lot of people, right? All the residents of Asia? That's an incredible verse. That's an incredible claim. And I believe that this is true. You believe that this is true, right? That actually happened. And so we look at that and we go, man, that's so great for Paul in Ephesus way back in the day. But do we really believe that that could happen today? Right here in Northeast America. And for some of us, it's a real struggle because we see this nation going from not just post-Christian to anti-Christian. We see the narrative about Scripture going from it's irrelevant to it's evil, which are two completely different narratives. And there's a whole lot more where that came from. But we see all that and we wrestle with it and we go, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? I think what we need to do is we need to come back to the truth of God's Word and know our Messiah, our King, our Lord and leader, Jesus, he is the great I am. He's not the great I was. And Paul reminds the church in Ephesus about this. To him who's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine according to his prayer that is at work within us. When was the last time that we saw God show up big in our life? I got to tell you, I think there's a lot of opportunities where he does show up big. Problem is we're not really looking for him. We don't recognize him. We got to get on our knees and we got to start saying, God, blow my mind today, this week, with this situation, with this relationship, with this person that doesn't know you yet. Please do immeasurably more than I can even ask or imagine. Number four, we've been all about independence rather than interdependence. And this has kept us from being the healthy church that God wants us to be. And, you know, it's right here in Ephesians. Paul says, speak the truth in love. How easy is that to do? That's really tough, isn't it? Balancing grace and truth. I mean, part of the reason that we struggle with interdependence, actually forming biblical community with each other, is because we have got our eyes off of our Savior. Because there was one person who balanced grace and truth equally, perfectly, and that was Jesus, right? When we get our eyes off of him, what happens? Well, conflicts happen. Tensions, a lot of those messy church situations that, quite honestly, kept me from loving the church for quite a long time. But when we speak the truth in love, when we come to the table saying, let's be more like Jesus together, let's obey Jesus together, then we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body. Guys, I've talked with a lot of believers all across this country, and for some, they'll talk to me about how they are so excited about their maturity in the Christian faith, and here's how they describe their maturity. Are you ready for this? Oh, I'm so glad that I've just reached this new level, and here's, it's just me and God. It's just me and God, me and God, me and God. Well, okay, well, how's it going at your church? Like, how's it going with biblical community? Oh, no, like, I'm out on that. I'm out on community. I'm out on other Christians. It's just me and God, me and God, me. Is that maturity? Not from the Word of God that I'm reading. God says, no, if you want to become mature in the faith, it takes interdependence. It takes community. It takes speaking the truth in love and growing up into him who is the head. That is Christ. There is no such thing as healthy Lone Ranger Christianity. See, from him, notice, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, we actually need each other. It grows and it builds itself up in love as what? As each part does its work. One of the reasons that Northeast America is one of the most post-Christian, it is the most post-Christian, anti-Christian, unreached corner of the nation today is because we have championed independence and isolated from each other rather than understanding that God's design is that we actually need each other. Obstacle number five, we pray for comfort more than character or conversions. Pastor, what time do you normally wrap up? I'm sorry.
Whenever you're done.
Okay, let's read. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. All right, we'll be here till 3 p.m. No football for you. I didn't hear that. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's check out this prayer. For this reason, ever since I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for how many of God's people? Oh, man. Guys, listen, it's great. It's great to pray for your brothers and sisters here at this church. But you know what? There's a whole lot of other brothers and sisters. I shouldn't say a whole lot. I'll show you some stats that say there aren't a whole lot. But there's some. There are some other brothers and sisters in this county that don't go to this church. Did you know that? Yeah. And you know what? We need to pray for each other. We need to. We need to pray for all God's people. Why? Because we're actually all on the same team. If we truly believe in Jesus, we have faith in him. How many bodies, how many brides does Jesus have? Is Jesus a polygamist? Is he? No. Now, I'm not talking about Jesus here on earth. I'm talking about the bride of Christ, the church. There's only one bride, right? So Paul says, I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. When was the last time that you were praying a prayer like that for another brother or sister? No, I got a friend right now. Man, I love this guy, but he walked out on his wife of over 20 years. And it's heartbreaking. It's crushing to his kids, to his family. And he still claims the name of Jesus. And you know what I could do for my friend? Well, I've had a lot of conversations. We've even had to do church discipline, which is incredibly painful, long, horrible, awful process, but it's what we have to do. What can I do for my friend? Got to pray. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. You know, guys, sometimes I struggle to believe that. Sometimes I struggle. Like, I look this situation that we've got going on, my friend, sometimes I look at it and I go, there's no way. There's no way. And when I believe that, what am I giving into? I'm giving into Satan's lies that the same God who raised Jesus from the dead is not the same God who's leading my life today and working in my life and other people's lives today, including my friend. His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted. Here it is. When he raised Christ from the dead and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Oh my word. Guys, we got to start praying prayers like that. But I know in my own prayer life, a lot of times I'm praying way more for comfort. We also need to pray for conversions. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. Paul says, writing from prison, devote yourselves to prayer, be watchful and thankful, and pray for us too. Pray that God would open a door for our message so that we would proclaim, that we'd speak the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Let me ask you, if God answered your prayers from this week, how many people would enter his kingdom? Wow. That's a challenging question, isn't it? If God answered your prayers and my prayers this week, how many people would be added to his kingdom? So we need to pray prayers like that. Number six, we have typically bought leaders instead of developed leaders. Now, part of this is just the reality of living in a fallen, broken world, and a lot of the time, we do need to get leaders from other parts of God's harvest field. So at Restored Church, we have hired leaders, positional leaders in the church from other churches, and we've tried to go about that as best as we can, you know, working with that church, making sure that everything's good, and we're not doing it in a way that hinders the unity of the greater church at large. But guys, I gotta be honest, I think God's vision is way bigger than what we are currently experiencing. My mentor, Dr. Ken Davis, says this all the time. The resources for the harvest are found in the harvest. We need to have a vision of taking people not just from lost to finding hope in Jesus, like lost to not lost. We got to have a bigger vision than that. God's vision is, let's take people from lost to leading. And he can do that. He wants to do that. And one example, a friend of ours named Lacey, she came out when we were doing an internship. She came out to our small group super freaked out of Christianity, like really scared, you know. And obviously in our culture where, you know, the narrative is the Bible is evil, it was really scary for her to come out to a place that's like, hey, we're going to read the Bible together, you know. It's like, but I thought it was bad. Well, she came, became a follower of Jesus, moved down to Wilkes-Barre, started our kids' ministry after she had been discipled for a while, met one of our interns, they got married, and then we have since sent them to Nanticoke, a city about 15, 20 minutes away, to another church, and they've been serving there for years, continuing to multiply followers of Jesus. Lacey has gone from lost to leading. And I don't know about you, but man, when you're involved in a process like that, like even just a small part, do you know what it does for your spiritual health? It's invigorating. It's energizing. It's amazing what that does. You go to whole new levels of maturity when you get involved in that. And think about this with me. Where would Christianity be without Barnabas? Have you thought about that? A lot of times we think, where would Christianity be without Paul? There wouldn't be Paul without Barnabas, but here's what Barnabas did. Check this out. Acts 9:27. He took a risk. He stuck his neck out there, and he took a risk for someone that, quite honestly, I don't think any of us would. I know I wouldn't. Right? Osama bin Laden comes around and is like, I'm a Christian now. And it's like, yeah, I'll vouch for that guy. Like, who does that? Barnabas did. He got involved in activity. He started doing ministry with him. You can see that in Acts 11:26. And then he had this incredible humility. If you study Acts 13, you'll notice in verse 7, Dr. Luke records Barnabas and Saul. That was very intentional. He was saying Barnabas had the driver's seat. He was in charge. But then in verses 13 and 42, somewhere in that narrative, Barnabas gave up the driver's seat. And he said, nope. Now, you see, if you look at those verses, you'll see it's Paul and Barnabas. What happened? Barnabas said, I'm gonna step out of that driver's seat. I'm actually going to turn ministry over to Paul. And aren't we glad that he did that? Aren't you glad that Barnabas was humble enough to give stuff over to Paul? Because God used Paul in incredible ways. They suffered together in Acts 14. And then, at the end of it all, and this is part of the reason why I think leadership development is so difficult, we know all too well how messy and difficult it is. They actually had a sharp disagreement and ended up not doing ministry together, as far as we know. This is why it's so difficult, but the rewards are incredible. Think about it. If Barnabas hadn't have done all these things, taken a risk, gotten his hands dirty, been humble, suffered alongside Paul, and then embraced the messiness of all that entailed. If he hadn't have done that, where would Christianity be? Now, you might look back and you're like, okay, Dan, well, like, how does that apply to me? I'm glad you asked. You guys ask good questions. Here's what we need to do. I'll do some ministry and you watch. I'll do it and then you help me do it. Now you do it and I'll help you. You do it and I'll watch and I'll give some feedback and then you do it and bring others along and we'll just keep on doing that. Is that an easy process? No, but the rewards are incredibly worth it. Finally, the last obstacle is that we have redefined success. And unfortunately, this is what we typically define success as in the American church. Butts, buildings, and budgets. As long as people are showing up, as long as we got a building, as long as we got some money in the bank, we're successful. Is that God's definition of success? J.D. Greer's book, Gaining by Losing, that I quoted earlier, if you haven't read it, you've got to read it. It's phenomenal. He says, we should not measure success by seating capacity. We need to measure success by sending capacity. And there's no greater example in the New Testament than the church at Antioch. Because the church at Antioch, well, let me tell you what they didn't do. They didn't say, man, Paul and Barnabas, these leaders are so incredible. I mean, they are so amazing. Like he's like the best worship leader ever, and Barnabas is like the best deacon or whatever it was, right? They didn't do that. They said, no, we're going to send. You guys go. We're gonna empower you. We're going to send you out, and we're going to give you away, even though it hurts our specific church. They said, we're going to do that because they had a vision bigger than themselves. And the end result was that, and this is like one church plant. Through the church of Ephesus, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the gospel. Man, what if we did that? What if we came to the table as the church and said, let's have a vision bigger than ourselves in our own immediate context. Let's be like the church at Antioch. Guys, what would it look like? Can we just dream a little bit? I love dreaming. Any of you like dreaming about what could be? I'm all about that, all right? What if every person in Newfield, what if every person in the state of New York, what if every person in Northeast America had repeated opportunities to hear, see, and experience the gospel? What if that were true? You know, when I see this picture, I see 41,000 people in my city where I live, and you know what? 95% of the people in my city do not claim to have a personal relationship with Jesus. 95%. Now, I looked for a picture of Newfield on Google, and I don't know if you can guess what's going to come up next, but here is what I found. Boom. This is in Newfield, right? Whew. All right, good. For the win. But seriously, when you look at your workplace, when you look at your neighborhood, when you look at your friend group, or maybe the other parents that are involved in the sports league or your classmates, when you look at these different groups of people that are with you, whether it's Newfield or Ithaca or wherever you're coming from, what do you see? You know, I did some research. This county, back in 2010, was 4.6% evangelical. 4.6. I have no idea what it is today. Next year, we're going to get new stats. And the truth is, some of these stats they're not accurate because, you know, millennials, those crazy millennials, right? They don't like taking labels, right? So there are some very committed followers of Jesus who are like, don't label me. I don't want to give that info. But let's say best case scenario, right? Do you think maybe 10% of Tompkins County claims a personal relationship with Jesus? Like, even if that is true, you know what that is? 90%, best case scenario of the county in which God has put you on purpose does not yet claim to know Jesus personally. I don't know about you, but after being with ABWE for a bit, you know what we say that is? A pretty big mission field. But unfortunately, we've been educated beyond our obedience. Evangelism kind of became extra credit along the way. We haven't expected God to surprise us anymore. We've been all about that independence, but not so much about interdependence. We've prayed for comfort more than character or conversions. We've bought leaders instead of developed them, and we've redefined success by butts, buildings, and budgets. But what if? What if we could flip that script? Wouldn't that be cool? What if we started following through on what we already know rather than learning more that we rarely live out? You know, for some of us, we need some spiritual exercise. We need to start exercising the opportunities that God gives us to live out the faith that he has called us to. What if evangelism wasn't extra credit, but it was a daily rhythm where we prayed, engaged, and shared Jesus with people in our lives who are far from God? What if we expected God to surprise us because we know he's the great I am, not the great I was? What if we became interdependent and we saw other churches as teammates, not competition? Gospel-centered, Jesus-loving, Bible-teaching churches as teammates. What if we prayed for character and conversions more than we prayed for comfort? And what if we found the resources for the harvest in the harvest and chose to develop leaders rather than only buying leaders? And maybe, just maybe, if we redefine success by sending capacity rather than seeding personal preferences or writing checks to stuff instead of living it out in our own lives, I got to tell you, I don't think Northeast America would ever be the same. I think Northeast America would get turned upside down for Jesus. And by the way, Jesus used 11 men. He called 11 men to go and to turn the world upside down. 11. What could he do with 200? What could he do with a movement of people who are coming to the table and saying, I want to see more stories like Paige? So here's what you don't know about Paige. Paige is in the middle here in between her two parents. Paige got addicted to heroin when she was 14 years old. Paige ran so far from God, it literally almost killed her. And her parents came to Restored Church because they desperately wanted their daughter to come back to the Lord. Well, you know, there was one Sunday, I know this might sound crazy, but we decided that we would not have a worship service on a Sunday morning. We came to our building, and instead of doing a worship service, we gave up what we're normally used to go and spend that whole day serving the city of Wilkes-Barre. We came in ratty jeans and t-shirts, and we said, you know what? We're going to do a little devotional, and then we're going to spend hours letting Wilkes-Barre know that we love them just like Jesus. And so Paige came along that day. She started interacting with us a little bit more, and you know what? After years of prayer, Paige has not only come back to the Lord, not only did she have this baptism, but literally, I share her story quite a bit, but literally this morning I woke up and she's posting on the Restored Facebook page for our members about how she's in her class at Penn State Wilkes-Barre, this secular class to become a rehab counselor. She's going through that process, and she said that she was kind of confessing. She's like, I kind of didn't do what they were telling me to do because my classmate just kept having all these questions about how I found hope in the gospel. And I kept talking to her about Jesus. I kept talking to her about how he's the only real hope, and all of this stuff that they're studying at Penn State is helpful for certain things, but it doesn't mean anything if she doesn't find the Lord. And she's invited her friend to come to Restored, and her friend's really nervous. Her friend's really scared because going to church for the first time is really scary for people. What if we had that vision to see more of Paige's story, where Paige did not just go from being addicted to heroin to not addicted anymore? She didn't just go from I'm not a believer to now I'm a believer. No, no, no. She has gone from lost to leading. And the only reason that's happened is because there is a great God who is real, who is true, who is in the business of bringing people back to himself. And he invites us, you and me, into that process. And he says, team up with me. I'm going to call you into my family. I'm going to make you a part of my team. And I want you to be a part of that. I don't know about you, that's why I get up in the morning. I want to be a part of that, and you can too. Let's pray. God, please do a work in our hearts, do a work in our churches, do a work in our families where we can catch this vision of seeing people the way you see them, of being the hands and feet of our Savior wherever we live, work, and play. God, I pray for People's Baptist. I pray for Newfield. I pray a blessing of spiritual transformation and conversion and hope finding like never before all across this corner of the nation. God, you are a big God, and we pray that you would do big things starting with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.